Welcome to the podcast of Westminster Presbyterian Church in Greenwood, Mississippi. We are a community of Christians that exists to make disciples of Jesus Christ and influence the Delta for the glory of God. More information about Westminster can be found at www.wpcgreenwood.org.
All right, Misha, thanks. That was such an easy one to do. Explain the mystery of the Lord's Supper to children. But thank you. Just as we go through a time of transition, you know, I thought it would be helpful to spend some time in the book of Ephesians. Because in Ephesians, we find foundational truths about the gospel and unity in the church, unity that we possess by the Spirit. You know, it's not some kind of manufactured unity, but one that is God-given. It's planned by the Father, it's secured by the Son, and it's sealed by the Spirit. One writer said this of Ephesians. He said, in Ephesians, Paul entrusted the church with his most profound conceptions. This letter is full of sublime thoughts and doctrines. If you read it, you know what he's talking about. You know, we see in it that the triune God, he saves his people from their sin and misery, and he calls us into one family through union with Christ. And then we see all the powers of darkness, that they have no chance against the Almighty God, the God of light. In this letter, we see that sinners are saved by grace alone, through faith in Christ alone. And we see that we're not saved by our works, but that we're saved unto good works. The first three chapters, they're full of doctrine, doctrines that are to be believed. And then the last three chapters are full of commands that we're to obey in light of our great salvation. The first three chapters focus on our salvation and all the benefits that we possess through our union with Christ. And the last three focus on our unity and putting those things into practice in the church. Because we see in Ephesians that the wall of hostility that divides Jew and Gentile, that divides anyone and everyone, has been broken in two by the work of Christ. We see in Ephesians that the veil has been torn in two, the veil that kept us from the presence of a holy God, that Jesus has made a way for us to enter into his presence. And so we see these things throughout Ephesians. You know, God gives us instruction on the family. He gives us instructions for the workplace. And then at the end, he brings our mind to the reality that the war that rages on is a spiritual battle. And he tells us how to armor up and fight that spiritual battle. And so this letter is filled with hope and truth that the Ephesians needed to persevere to the end, and it's the same hope and truth that we need to persevere to the end. So let's begin in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Verse 1, it says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever, firmly fixed in heaven. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you this morning that we can come in here and we can worship. We can hear your word preached. We can hear your word read. You speak to us through your word. Lord, and then we can respond back and sing praises to your name and offer up prayers to you, and you hear. Because of the work of Christ, you hear our prayers and you act. And then even today, Lord, we get a visible gospel, a picture of the gospel in the Lord's Supper. And we get to commune with you, invited to your table. And so we praise you for these things this morning. Help us as we go through your word. Help us to understand the realities that we find here. The reality that there is a God over us all. And you called your apostle to yourself to preach your word. And you've even called us saints and called us to yourself. So thank you, Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. And so from these two verses, we're going to get 3 points here. We're going to see God's apostle, we're going to see God's saints, and then God's benediction. So first, God's apostle. You know, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. And it's so easy to breeze through a greeting. It's so easy for us just to breeze through them, kind of like the kid who gets the card from Mama, you know, the birthday card, and you open it up, and she's really spent a lot of time writing some words there, but you just shake the card to see if there's a check in it. You don't really read the words and spend some time there. That's what we often do with God's word in general, but specifically when we come to a greeting, right? We can just breeze through this as if there's no meaning here. But don't let your familiarity with God's word breed contempt. You know, let's spend some time here and see what this means. Meditate on these words. You think about who we're talking about here, the Apostle Paul. I mean, Paul, you know, throughout his life, he thought he had it all right. He was zealous. He was a persecutor of the church. He wanted to stomp out the message that they were proclaiming, the message of Christ crucified and resurrected. He was destroying the church to the point of imprisoning Christians and approving their execution. And so this is the one who's called an apostle here. We see in his life that there's no amount of hardness of heart that can stand a chance against the power of God, if God's will so chooses to move on a man. You know, we know that God's word is like a hammer that breaks the rock. It's like a fire that is stored up in the bones and consumes. And that's what it had done in the life of Paul. God's will prevailed in the life of Paul. No one can turn back the Lord's hand. No one can resist the Lord's plans when he has his sights set on someone. And so we see that it was God's will that this murderer and blasphemer become an apostle, a chosen one sent out to proclaim his message. Paul was plucked from the fire by the grace of God. In this, we see that God, he plundered Satan's spoil, right? He took back this treasure, this man, as a trophy of grace. And think about the irony of all this, that Paul went from locking Christians up to stop the message, to then proclaiming the message, and he himself was locked up and imprisoned and eventually executed, but yet God's message prevailed. Because no matter what man means to do, no matter what evil man means to bring, God can bring about good through it. And so we see this in the life of the Apostle Paul. After his conversion on the Damascus Road, Paul began proclaiming Christ to everyone who would listen, to Jews and to Greeks. And then when we read throughout Acts, we see that Paul was specifically called to the Gentiles, those who were far off, those who were strangers to the covenant promises, like we are in here. Paul was sent to proclaim the message to Jews and to Greeks. But he was specifically at the end there called to Gentiles, and he proclaimed the mysteries of God. And we'll see these mysteries revealed throughout this letter as we go into it, that Jew and Gentile are one in Christ. So Paul, knowing his calling and being faithful to it, he went into Ephesus and he began preaching the word. You know, Ephesus is in modern-day Turkey, just to give you a little idea of where this is located. But he went there and he preached the word to them. He spent 3 years going from house to house, teaching and admonishing them, proclaiming Christ to them. And we see that God blessed his efforts. A church was planted. Many churches were planted. Leaders were raised up and trained. God was blessing the work of the Apostle Paul. And as Richard shared last week, we heard that farewell, Paul's farewell to this church in Ephesus, after 3 years of ministry with them, Paul left that congregation and the leadership with charges to remember the gospel. He charged the leaders to shepherd the church and protect the sheep. And then he said this, he knew in his departure, he knew that he would not see them face to face in this lifetime, not again until glory. And he said this about his life. The Apostle Paul, the former blasphemer, he said this. He said, I do not account my life of any value nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And you think about those words. We are not the Apostle Paul. I'm not the Apostle Paul. But as a Christian, one who's a Christ follower, we are to not regard our life as of any value to ourselves. We're to live our lives for His glory and to carry His message to a lost and dying world. Paul was doing this. He knew he was God's man. He knew he was a chosen son in Christ and a chosen apostle to carry the good news to the ends of the earth. You know, I think it's good to remember this, that before you are anything, before you have any title in this life, if you were a Christian, you were a child of God. First and foremost, you're a child of God through Christ. And Paul knew this, and this is what it sustained him in his ministry. But he also held the title of apostle. And so in this first verse, Paul is reminding the church of his apostleship. He's not doing it to boast in and of in himself. He's not doing this to draw attention to himself. So what was he doing? Why remind them that he's an apostle? He's reminding them that he's an apostle because he's God's chosen instrument to bring God's word to them. This was highlighting the message and the cause for which he was committed. And so this is why he's reminding them of this. And so we need to think, like, what does this mean for us that the apostle says, I am God's apostle? What does this mean for us? It means that we as the church, we have to receive God's word with humility and meekness. And we receive it as the very words of God, not the words of a mere man. You know, it's God's will that he was an apostle, not his own. And so we don't come to Paul's letters or any book of the Bible for that matter and receive it as just some pious advice that we can take or leave. Right? We come to his letters, we come to the word of God as the very words of God. You know, the church, we'll find out in Ephesians, the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. And so if the foundation is God's word that we're to build upon, we have no right to construct some shed made of balsa wood, the balsa wood of man's wisdom. There's a foundation already laid by the prophets and the apostles. Right? We have no right to construct a new building and take a sledgehammer to God's foundation and build it upon the shifting sands of worldly wisdom. We build upon God's word. And so we see that. That's what it means for us to receive the words of the apostle. You know, God willed to use this man under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to write his word. And God's word is the foundation upon which we stand. When we hear from the apostle, we hear from God. I know so many of us, I've heard it before, I probably even said it myself, I would just love to hear a word from God. And he speaks to us through his word, his written word. You know, a side note here, just talking about the office of apostle, let's just say this and clear the air. The office of apostle has ceased. With the closing of the canon of Scripture, we don't need any new revelatory gifts. We have the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation. There is no current apostolic office. It has ceased. You know, many people want to call themselves apostles today. And, you know, concordances are good, but sometimes if you don't understand what you're doing, they're bad. Because you go in there and you read the word apostle means sent one. And it's like, well, I'm a sent one. But the office of apostle, in the technical sense here in which Paul was an apostle, does not exist. So if you're talking about being a sent one, that's one thing. But there's no new revelatory gifts. We don't need a subcontractor to come in and add a deck onto God's foundation. He's laid it. All right, so the apostle Paul, he reminds the Ephesians of his apostolic office to highlight the importance of the words that followed his message. In his message. And so the apostle, he is God's apostle. And who's he writing to? He's writing to God's saints. And so that's what we'll see next, the second point, God's saints. It says, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. And actually this last phrase, faithful in Christ Jesus, is better translated, those who believe in Christ Jesus. You know, it's not that we're not called to faithfulness and holiness. We're going to get to that. But this verse right here would be better to the saints who are in Ephesus and who believe in Jesus. And so we ask the question, what is a saint? Who are the saints? Right? Not talking about the football team. We're not talking about those people recognized and canonized by the church. Right? That's not what a saint is. In the simplest terms, saint means consecrated one. One who is set apart, a believer in Jesus that is set apart in him, so all true Christians are saints. And now look, we got to get this out of our mind because sometimes maybe everybody in here has said this phrase, well, I ain't no saint. Tell you what, I'm this and that, but I ain't no saint. if you're a believer in Christ, you're a saint. Don't say that anymore. You are a saint. He has made you a saint. So we can't say that. And if that's you, I ain't no saint. You probably want to live a certain way so that, you know, you don't have to live up to that. But believers in Jesus are saints. Calvin said this. He says, there's no man. No man is a believer who's not also a saint. And on the other hand, no man is a saint who is not also a believer. And so as believers in Jesus, we are saints. We're members of Christ's body, the church. Jesus is the head. We're the eyes and the feet and the hands. We are the household of God. We're governed by the King. We are brothers and sisters to one another, no matter our backgrounds. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. And there's great benefits and responsibilities attached to these positions. You know, but for now, the thing that we need to know, if you're a believer, you are a saint, you are definitively set apart as holy in Christ. He has called you holy. And then you're called to a progressive sanctification where you actually live out of who you are in Christ. We are becoming who we are. I know that sounds crazy, but if you're in Christ, you are consecrated and set apart. You are holy. So pursue holiness. You are a saint. Live like it, right? And so, we see the Ephesians here are called saints. Think about this for a minute. If you know anything about the Ephesians in their past, you know, go read Acts 19 and on. Go read about their past. You know, this is a majority Gentile congregation, though there were Jews found there because Paul would go into the synagogues and preach, but a majority Gentile congregation, ones that he calls former strangers and aliens to the commonwealth of Israel. You know, in these Ephesians, they had a history of idolatry. They worshipped and served the Greek goddess Artemis, Diana. So they had so much devotion to this false god that they built the Temple of Artemis, which is one of the seven wonders of the world. Now, what's interesting, you know, if you go back and if you want to travel there, from what I'm told, that thing is not standing. There's rubble in its place. And so think about that. One of the seven wonders of the world stands no chance against the Almighty God. But they were devoted to Artemis and constructed the Temple of Artemis. And when Paul came into this land of idolatry, he caused a lot of commotion because he came in preaching the word of God. He came in preaching Christ crucified, and he called people to repent, and he was casting out demons. And in Acts 19, it says, Luke tells us, it says, when the fear of God fell upon these people, when the fear of God fell upon them, they extolled the name of Jesus, and they began confessing and divulging their practices. And a number of those people who practiced magic arts brought their books to be burned, and the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. That is not a fairy tale. That happened. He went in there and preached Christ, and all these magicians and sorcerers started burning all their books and their utensils, and they are extolling the name of Jesus. That's not just moral reform. Something supernatural happened to those people. And so these are the ones who are called saints. Former magicians, sorcerers, idol worshipers. But we see in the town that not all people receive that good news as good news. You know, because this movement actually hurt the pocketbooks of the idol makers, right? Belief in Christ and repentance and faith in Him actually broke the idol industry. And so idol makers and people who were devoted to Artemis, they wanted to kick Paul out of town because he's here preaching this message and he's disturbing the whole city. And so they wanted to kick him out because he had touched their golden calf. You know, idolatry will lead a man to call truth a lie, to continue on to pursue personal pleasure and gain. Right? They had seen Paul casting out demons. They heard this message and they saw the response, and yet they hardened their hearts and they wanted to continue to worship money They wanted to continue to worship pleasure. But we know that when God's word comes in power, the world, the flesh, and the devil don't stand a chance. So you think of how hopeless this situation was or could have appeared in Paul's eyes. This whole city given over to idolatry, this huge temple to Artemis, all these idol makers, all these magicians, and what does he go in? Does he go in and try to appeal to their sensibilities or appeal to their pleasures and make up some message that will be appealing to their ear? No. He went in and he preached Christ crucified and risen. He didn't come up with some moral, like I said, moral reform program, though their morals would change. They would start following Jesus, but he started with Christ crucified and risen. He went in and called the people to repentance, and God changed sinners and sorcerers into saints. You know, we need to remember this, that the gospel is the power of God for salvation to all who believe. That there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Do we believe that? Do we believe that God is in the business of saving sinners still? Do we believe that he wants glory for himself and that he will get it? Do we believe that this message is still a powerful message? You know, do you have lost friends or loved ones or students? If you're a teacher in here, I see teachers as I look out here, God bless you. But if you have, do you have these lost people in your lives and you wonder, how in the world is there any hope for this person? The power of the gospel. There is hope in the Lord. You see it in the life of the Ephesians. You see it in the life of the Apostle Paul. You see it in your own life. You know it. You know who you once were and you know who you are now. Right? You didn't just come up and get smarter than everybody else and go, I'm going to do this religious thing. God changed you. He opened your eyes to the truth. You're different, though you still struggle, and I still struggle. We are different. The gospel is the power of God for salvation. And so, let's share his message. Let's share Christ crucified and risen to a lost and dying world. Let's love them. And share this good news with them. You know, the town of Ephesus, it was turned upside down as the word of God went forth. The Ephesians became saints by the will of God. There was an internal change that resulted in external change, and they looked different from the world. And so we have to ask, what would Greenwood look like if we lived out of this reality that we are saints, that we are saved in Christ Jesus, that we would pursue holiness because we're already set apart. What would Greenwood look like? You know, when someone is changed by the power of the gospel, the thief, they no longer steal, but they work hard to give to those who have a need. Drunkards become self-controlled and spirit-filled. The sexually immoral become chaste and pursue purity. The murderers become life-givers. The persecutors of the church become peacemakers in the church. Sinners become saints. You know, we need to be reminded of this. The church is not a social club that has come here to hear a TED talk and enjoy coffee. We are an outpost of the kingdom of God, and we have a king, King Jesus, a king who subdued our rebel hearts to himself. You know, you think about it. We were the valley of dry bones, and then the word of God came to us in power, and like Lazarus, who was raised from the dead, you received spiritual life from the Holy Spirit, because God loves you and God cares for you. And so because God loves us, we receive this great benediction that we find in verse 2. It's our last point. He says this, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we got to remember, whenever we see these pronouncements, the Apostle Paul, grace and peace to you, it's not like a well wish. It's not a prayer that it would come. So though sometimes he does pray for grace, it is a statement, a God-given authoritative pronouncement over us. Grace to you and peace is what he says. Grace, God's unmerited favor. You know, all is of grace because we deserve death and judgment, and yet we have all these good gifts in this life. All is of grace. You know, grace overflowing from the Father, grace purchased by the Son, sealed by the Holy Spirit. But not only do we receive grace upon grace, we have peace with God. And I know we touched on this when we went through Blessed are the Peacemakers, but we need to be reminded because we are all seeking peace. I know in my household this week it has been said, we have no peace. We've said that. In the circumstances of life, we are storm-tossed. But there is a deep peace, an anchor for the soul in Jesus that can never be taken away, that actually sustains us when the waves are crashing, right? And that's what Paul is saying. We get here, grace and peace to you. You know, we're storm-tossed and unstable, but this peace of God surpasses all understanding. The peace that we all need is peace with our Maker, and we have it in Jesus. You will not pay for your sins. Jesus has paid for your sins. You will not stand before God in the final day and pay for your sins because Jesus Christ has done it for you. How could that not bring you peace? You will not pay for your sins. He's done it. Don't let Satan lie to you. It's done. It's paid for. How could we not have peace? In that sense, right? Jesus, the great mediator, He has borne the wrath for us. When we were enemies of God, it says it in His Word, when we were enemies, He pursued us. He died for us when we were His enemies. You know, He's died for you, the elect. No one can bring a charge against you. Jesus is the only mediator to stand in the gap, the only one that can stand in the gap for humanity and bring those near who were once far off. And so no mere man could endure God's wrath that is due our sin, but the God-man could, and He did. He endured it for us to bring us peace. You know, Jesus did not come to this earth to merely show us as an example to live by, though He is an example. He is not just that, because if Jesus were only an example, it would just serve further, it would serve to condemn us even more. Because in Jesus, we see pure righteousness. In Jesus, we see perfection that we don't possess. But Jesus came as our Savior and Redeemer, our Mediator. Elsewhere, Paul says this. He says, "For it pleased the Father that in Jesus the fullness of deity dwelt, and in Jesus to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, He made peace through the blood of His cross. His death brought you peace. And you who were once alienated and enemies in your minds by your wicked works, yet now Jesus has reconciled in the body of His flesh through His death to present you holy and blameless before God without reproach. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard." And so, brothers and sisters, do not move away from the hope of the gospel. Look to Christ. You know, these are the words of the Apostle Paul that we take to heart because they're the words of God's chosen apostle, right? We can take these words to heart. We can believe them. Sometimes we don't feel them. You know, I don't feel like I believe this, but it's true. Believe it. Okay? If you're a believer in Christ, you're a saint because the Lord has made you a saint. And I want to say this to you, if you're here and you're not a believer in Jesus, this is an opportunity. This is God using a man to speak His word to you and call you to Himself, to not put it off another day. He pleads to you through people to believe the gospel, to repent and trust in Christ alone. He will take you in. There is nowhere else to go. And so come to Him by faith. You know, if you want to talk about that later, if you're thinking through these things, come find me. And we can talk about the gospel and Jesus. But if you are a believer, know that brothers and sisters in Christ, grace and peace are yours because of Christ. Because Christ is yours and you are His, you have it. You have it today, overflowing for you. And so as we approach the coming months, let's come in here expectant to meet with the living God through His word. because he loves you and cares for you. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for giving us your word, your written word, that we are slow to believe. Lord, but help us in this time. We are storm-tossed. We're fragile, Lord. And you know this. You know our frame. And you've given us your word. You've given us your spirit. You've given us your very son. And now we're coming to a time where we are going to eat a meal with you. Because you were so gracious and good to us, Lord, that you wanted to give us a visible sign and seal that if we are in Christ, we have communion with you. We have fellowship with you. And so we ask you in this time to help us to understand these things. Lord, we ask you to set aside the common cup and the bread, Lord, to be used for special means, Lord, that they would be means of your grace to us today and that you would strengthen us as we partake. And so, God, we thank you that you've been so good to us and you call us into your presence through Jesus. Lord, help us to believe it. Help us to come by faith. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Hi, Richard Owens here. I just wanted to take a second to say thank you for listening to the podcast of Westminster Presbyterian Church. Our prayer is that the Lord would use this message to encourage you in the gospel and that you would find Jesus to be more beautiful than you ever imagined. If you'd like to find out more about who Jesus is or more about our church, I invite you to visit our website at wpcgreenwood.org. God bless.